if this is going to pick me up, this thing, then you might not want this thing on, because if I start coughing, I don't want to blow the people out of the... What do you think? Me just take this off?
Yeah.
I don't want to... If I wasn't hacking and coughing, we got a new one of those so that I can be mobile again. But
you're just going to light it?
Yeah. Do you want it? Since you walked up for it, I'll give it to you. Let me wet my whistle first. I just had a German cough drop, so we have ways of making you listen to the sermon. One of my favorite services throughout the year is this particular service, because I've always felt, and I'm going to share with you how I feel. Now, this is not my opinion. This is how I feel. Now, if you want to know something, ask Stacy how I feel about feelings. If I think that opinions are low, I feel that feelings go even below opinions. But I'm going to tell you how I feel. As a pastor, I have oftentimes felt that it would be better for the church to have communion on a totally separate night from the Sunday morning service and cause the people to have to say, if communion is important to me, I'm not going to get it just by chance, by showing up by chance on a Sunday morning that communion happens to be being served, but I'm going to have to intentionally go and be a part of the communion service. Now, I say it's just a feeling that I have, and I don't intend to change it, because, you know, that's what got Jonathan Edwards kicked out of his church, is he tried to change how they had communion, and so the people kicked him out. Jonathan Edwards, of all the pastors that you would think would not get kicked out, he did, because he changed communion. Not that he changed it, but that he wanted to go to having closed communion. But I want to advance to you, the reason why I feel this way is because there is a danger that happens in church that you show up the first Sunday of the month and communion's there in front of you and you haven't given much thought about it. You haven't set aside time to consider it. You haven't set aside time to consider yourself. You haven't set aside time to consider the magnitude of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. And as a result of that, there's a danger that when the communion plate goes by you, you'll reach your hand in and you'll not have thought, am I right with the Lord before I take this? There's a danger to that. There's a danger to coming to even a service like this and thinking to yourself, well, this is just part of what some have called Holy Week. And this is just part of what we do as a routine around Resurrection Sunday. We come on Thursday night, we come on Friday night, we come on Sunday morning. But I would advance to you that what we are about to partake in is one of the highlights of being a Christian. We get to partake in something that Christ set up with an ordinal command for his church to continue as long as the church exists. And not only for as long as the church exists on this side of heaven, but I believe also, and we'll see hopefully by the end of this, that what we're doing right now, someday, face to face with Jesus, we'll get to do it with him. This is part of what we're taking. This is Christ's love manifested to us. We partake in baptism, and we rejoice when we see someone enter into the waters of baptism, and we rejoice at the commitment that they have made, and we rejoice at their saying that they will follow after Jesus. But then, once they're baptized, we get the privilege of coming together on a regular basis as a family of God and participating in communion. And I just, I don't want to spend a long time on anything tonight, other than actually taking communion. But I do want to give you six different thoughts that that can be found for us in two different chapters. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, we'll look first at chapter 10, a few verses there, and then we'll turn to chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 14 it says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Paul asks a series of questions here, a series of them, with a direct intent of causing us to reflect. Whenever questions are asked in Scripture, they are most commonly used to cause us to reflect. And Paul wants us to reflect. He is asking the Corinthian church to reflect. Because the Corinthian church is known for what? They live it up, right? There's a big difference between the Corinthian church and the Philippian church. The Philippian church Paul writes to with joy. The Corinthian church Paul writes to with sorrow. Listen, how bad do you have to be to get two letters? And Paul writes them both to this Corinthian church because they are dealing with what? Well, we know gross sexual immorality, but they're also dealing with, we see here in this passage, mixing paganism with Christianity. Now, you would say to me, I'm sure this evening, you would say, "Pastor, we are in Katanning. We are so far removed from Corinth. Nobody here is offering any sacrifices at any pagan altars. Nobody here is having any pagan feasts. And yet all of us are walking in pagan ways. And all of us are in danger if we are not careful of supping with pagans." And yet Paul is crying out to us down through the annals of history. And he is saying, "You, Christian, will you try to take communion after you have just eaten at the pagan tables?" Something for us to consider. Let's look at chapter 11 before we go on. Now, this one should be extremely familiar to you because we have read this probably well over 30 times since I've come here to be the pastor, probably 40 times at this point. Every time we take communion, we read this. And it says in verse 23, let me clear my throat. Thank you. It says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give me strength this evening to preach. We pray that you would give the people patience to hear me, even despite my lack of voice. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move plainly amongst the people this evening. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to reflect on just why we have come together to worship you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Six things about what communion is about. Number one, I believe that communion is about the redemption of us. The redemption of God's elect. The redemption of his church. The redemption of the bride of Christ. The redemption of the people who had been at distance and at odds with their God, but have now been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come together to take communion, we remember first and foremost what Christ accomplished on the cross. When we come together to take communion, we must be very careful that we are not coming with a flippant attitude, being forgetful of just what it cost in order for us to take communion. Because you recognize, or at least I hope you recognize, that communion is not for the unsaved. This is not a gospel service. Do you understand this? This is not an evangelistic service. This is not a service where we reach out to the lost. This is a service where we gather together as the elect, bought body of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the redemption that was given to us at Calvary. That's why we've come together here. We have not come together here so that we can reach out to the lost, but we have come together here to remember who we were. We were the lost. We were the ones that were in need of redemption. We were the ones in need of forgiveness. We were the ones in need of a blessing. We were the ones in need of a peace offering between us and God Almighty. We were the ones that were at odds with the very God of heaven, whose wrath was upon us. We were the ones that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. Before he gets to that part we all like to quote, "For by grace are ye saved," before he gets to that, he gives a whole list. And he says, "You guys were nasty. But Christ has redeemed you. For by grace are ye saved." Wow. There's a danger for the church to begin to think that somehow they just always deserved communion. There's a danger for the church to begin to think and look around at the world outside and say, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not like them." But communion gives for us a level playing field where we stand together before the cross of Christ and we say, we were them. The ladies played it before the service. Once for all, he has redeemed us. And the verse says, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the fall and bruised by the fall and cursed by the law, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. That's what we're remembering here. That Christ has redeemed us unto himself. We were under the curse. We were of necessity children of hell, who deserved to die and who deserved to have the full weight of their sins laid upon them. But Christ, in the highest act of selfless love, considered us to be worth his own blood. Wow. There's a song that says, my worth is not in what I own. It's not in what I own. My worth is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have been redeemed by Jesus, that's where your worth lies. Your worth does not lie in your ability. Your worth does not lie in your ingenuity. Your worth does not lie in your clever ability to come to some sort of awareness of yourself. You know how the world is always asking us to become self-aware. We need to be more self-aware. Listen, if you really become self-aware, you actually begin to detest yourself. And there's a danger here too. There's a danger for us to say we are worthless. But I would advance to you, you are not worthless. You're unworthy, but you're not worthless. You're unworthy of the blood of Christ. You're unworthy of the cup. You're unworthy of the bread. But you are not worthless, because Christ found you very worthwhile. And before eternity even began, Christ had determined that you would be his and that he would give himself for you. We said on Sunday, as Adam was formed and God looked into the very eyes of this mound of dust that he was about to breathe life into, that he said, I will stamp my image upon this man, and I will give myself for him to redeem him unto myself. Wow. So when we take communion this evening, what should be first and foremost in our mind is redemption. We have been redeemed. Redeemed by the very blood of the Lamb of Calvary. What an incredible thought. Why did I need to be redeemed? Because I had rebelled. Well, I didn't need the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Pastor. You would have. Listen, let me tell you this. If you think that somehow you're better than Adam, you've got it all wrong, because Adam had no sin in him and he rebelled, and you're covered in sin. But yet there was a true and better Adam, a true and better Adam who would redeem us unto himself. Jesus Christ would fulfill the role of Adam that Adam could not fulfill for himself. He could not represent redemption for mankind. But yet Christ would be that true and better Adam who would represent mankind and who would bring redemption to his people. Wow. That's the deep stuff. That's the stuff that when I get talking about it, I get a little weepy. Because I know that I am not worthy. And I know just how worthy Jesus Christ is. And I'm faced daily with the reminders of who I am. Are you faced with that? Did you get up today and think to yourself, man, I'm going to take communion tonight and I'm still getting angry. I'm still getting frustrated. I'm still doing stupid things. Aren't you glad that the Lord keeps working with us? The second thing that this reminds me of is the very presence of Christ. Now, this is not in some sort of transubstantiation or consubstantiation manner. This is not the presence of Christ that we have here with us this evening is not found in somehow us actually eating the body and blood of Christ or found in it somehow magically turning into the body and blood of Christ when it comes into our bodies. No, but the presence of Christ is here when we take communion. We find that in verse 16 of chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We who are here this evening are communing with Christ. Do you realize that? That when you take communion, you are actually communing with Jesus Christ. This is why we're to be reverent at communion. That it should not be taken flippantly. Because we're actually communing with Jesus Christ. Just as Christ embodies the praises of his people, so too is he present as his people are taking communion. I think sometimes we are not cognizant of that. The third thing that I want you to remember is not only do we have redemption, not only do we have the presence of Christ, but we also have koinonia, which is the Greek word for communion, the Greek word for fellowship. Koinonia. We have not only communion with Christ when we take communion, but we have communion with the saints. We take this together. This is not a private affair. Communion is not something that's done behind closed doors, hidden away from the rest of the body of Christ. No, communion is what happens when the church comes together to sit down and to partake in what Christ has accomplished for us. And to remember that. We get the privilege of sitting down with brothers and sisters and saying, look at the common bond that we share in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I said earlier that the cross is the great level playing field. Because there are no kings and queens. There are no paupers. There are all sinners in need of salvation before the cross. And there are only those who are brought underneath the cross who are children of grace. So it's a level playing field. It doesn't matter how many years. I was thinking about it. I have now partaken in communion at no less than 300 different occasions in my lifetime. And each time, I am not any more saved than anybody else in the room who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great level playing field. I am not more of a saint than somebody else. Just because I might be further down the road does not mean that I am somehow more secure. And the person who is just redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has just come to that knowledge of salvation, is just as saved as even some of the people who are so old, like Pastor Kaminsky. He's going to get a complex if I keep saying these things. It's okay. Somebody that has reached that age and has that much hair still deserves to be picked on. Right, Pastor Cole? Yeah. But it doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the kingdom. That's why I love the parable. The parable of the sowers that are going, or the people, the reapers that are going out to reap in the field. You know, they go out, the ones early in the morning go out, the ones a little bit later in the afternoon, and so on, until finally at the very last they're going out. But it doesn't matter, they all get paid the same wage. In Christ, we are all getting the same rich reward. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have crowns that we are rewarded with. But it does mean that we are joint partakers of what Christ has accomplished. And he has made us joint heirs. How can you want any more than that? I love the song. We used to sing it all the time in the church that I grew up in. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of silver and diamonds, of riches untold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I messed the words up, but you get the picture. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. What more could we ask for? Everybody's looking for a better station in life. How can you get better than that? Spurgeon said, if Christ has called you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. If Christ has called you to live a life for him, don't stoop to the riches of this world. Well, the fourth word that I want to give you, sanctification. So we have redemption. We have the very presence of Christ. We have koinonia. We have fellowship with the believers. But we also have sanctification. In verses 20 to 22 of chapter 10, it says, but I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? If you don't know the answer to that question, it would be no. That would be what we would call a rhetorical question. We know the answer going into the statement. Are we stronger than he? We need only think of Job when God asks Job 84 consecutive questions. And Job has no answer for them. And I love the questions. Can you bind the progression of Pleiades and Orion? Nope. Where were you when I formed the foundation of the world? Were you down at the bottom of the ocean when I was laying the pillars, Job? Nope. Have you considered Leviathan, Job? Nope. Have you considered Behemoth, Job? Nope. Where are you then, Job? And what is Job's conclusion? I repent in dust and ashes. So it's the same line of question. Paul is arguing the same line of questioning that God himself uses in the book of Job. Are you stronger than God? No. So why on earth would you try to play around with devils and then come and sit in church and have communion? That's the question that's being asked here. Why would you want to play around with breaking God's commandments? Incidentally, I would advance this to you, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to understand this. I am not a legalist, but I believe that the Ten Commandments are just as important today as they were when God uttered them.
Amen.
And yet people, when you say that, they say, oh, you're nothing more than a legalist. Listen, God has written his law now in my heart. And he has said, there are some things that are not for you, Christian. There are some pools that you ought not wade in. There are some tables you ought not sit at. There are some actions that you ought not do. It's not for the Christian to be a liar. It's not for the Christian to be a thief. It's not for the Christian to be an adulterer. It's not for the Christian to be an idolater. And so he's saying, don't be playing around at these tables and then expect to come and sit at this table. You've got to deal with the sin in your life. So we're gonna make a statement here, and I want you to get it because it's important. Progressive sanctification. There is a progression that has to happen in your life. And it's constantly, constantly moving up to Christ. I'll pick on someone else. It doesn't matter if you get to be as old as Bob. Bob is still experiencing progressive sanctification. He has not arrived. There is no such thing as sinless perfectionism. You understand that? You will never, on this side of glory, be sinlessly perfect. So you are constantly going to be what? Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that means there are going to be things that you do that you say, wait a minute, this is not for me to be doing. This is not for me to be acting this way. And so what do you do then when that happens? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's the good news, isn't it? Because otherwise, who could come and take this cup and drink this cup and take this bread? Nobody. But yet we believe that the Christ that saves us is the Christ that is saving us. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. The Christ that saves us is the Christ that is saving us. So we have really, what have we said before? We have in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we have a perfect periphrastic. What is a periphrastic? It's two frastics. That's an old joke. No, a periphrastic is the long way of saying something that could be said much shorter. So the shorter way of saying it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is as it's translated. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What would be the periphrastic way of saying it? For by grace are you having been being saved. For by grace are you having been being saved. That's what Christ is doing. He is continuing to save us. And we just had a series of three sermons on Wednesday nights where we looked at the perseverance of the saints and how God keeps us moving forward. And we rejoice in that. But there is also an equally important aspect of ourselves where we must be saying, am I coming to this table with a clean heart? When I take the bread tonight, am I able to say, Lord, I have kept the way clear. There's nothing between. When we take the cup tonight, are we able to say the same thing? Sanctification. And so Elijah would be crying out to us, what? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, then worship him. But if Baal is God, then go and worship him. So I would say to you, how long halt ye between two tables? If the devils be your masters, then eat only at their table. But if Christ is your master, then keep the way clear between you and him. And when you come to communion, make sure that you are working out the sanctification aspect of your salvation. The fifth thing, purification. In chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is why we pause before every communion service and we say, is there anything that needs to happen? My mentor, Dr. Bill Finnegan, was pastoring a church, and he was aware that there were people in the church that were fighting with each other. And do you know what he did? The people of the church got communion all ready and had it set up, and he came in and he preached the sermon that day, and it came time to communion. And he said, you people are not prepared to take the cup and eat the bread. We'll set it up again next week and see what happens. He said between that week and next week, he said the Lord moved in the hearts of the church. He said people were returning brooms to people in the church that they had borrowed and had not returned. You know what I'm talking about. Borrowed. You remember Alf? Anybody remember Alf? We were watching Alf the other day. Mr. Achmonick said to Willie Tanner, he said, my garage was hit by something and destroyed. Can I borrow some of your tools? And Willie Tanner said, they were in your garage. Dr. Finnegan said that people were calling each other on the phone and repenting to each other, saying, I'm sorry for how I treated you. And he said, the next Sunday, he said, we came back to communion. He said, the people wept. He said, people stood up in church and testified. He said, and we took communion. He said, but the point is, we took it seriously. And I would say to you tonight, I hope you're taking it seriously. The final thing that I want to give you is not found in this passage. We have to flip to Matthew chapter 26. Listen, that German cough drop was something. I have not had a coughing fit yet. Those Germans know how to do it right. That's why I married a German. That and because she had me in a headlock, you know. She's German, where the men are men and so are the women. Matthew 26 and verse 29. But I say unto you, Jesus is speaking at the Last Supper, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The last word that I would give you is anticipation. Every time we take communion, you realize this could be the last time here on this earth that you take communion without Jesus physically embodied in front of you. This is the last time. There's an anticipation element. You know, I don't understand the nuances of Ezekiel 40 to 48. And I don't understand the concept there of why sacrifice would be reinstituted again in the millennium. That's a difficult concept for me. The only thing that I can say to you is this, is that it would be reinstituted in the millennium in order that it could look back on what Christ has accomplished. And I can tell you this, that if we go on into the millennium and we're taking communion with Jesus, we're looking back at what he accomplished. When we're in the kingdom and taking communion with Jesus, we're no longer looking to the fulfillment of communion, the ultimate fulfillment. You understand the ultimate fulfillment of communion? is not here in this room right now, even though we are experiencing a foretaste of glory divine. There is an ultimate fulfillment of communion where we will one day be sinless and we will be with Jesus and we will be taking communion and we will be saying, you see the scars that the Lamb still bears? He bore them for me. For me. And we'll rejoice. And so there's an anticipation. Every time we take communion, Lord, is this the last one before we go and be with you? Lord, help me to be ready for that. What an exciting thing communion is. What an exciting opportunity is. We get to have the story of redemption played out before us. We get to have the very presence of our Savior with us. We get to experience the fellowship of the saints. We get to learn the process of sanctification over again. We see the importance of purification because without holiness, no man will see God. And we get to understand the anticipation of what Jesus has said in John chapter 14, when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again for you so that you can come and be with me. Because what have we said? That the greatest story of all scripture is encompassed in the fact that God desires to have his people in his place, under his rule, receiving his blessing. And we look and wait with anticipation for that to happen. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray that this message would have been edifying to the people this evening and that they would be blessed by it. Lord, I thank you for getting me through the message, and I thank you for the patience of the people that they would desire to hear the word. We pray, Lord, as we come to the communion table, that we would be reminded that Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Lord, when we take it, help us to remember he did it for us. His bride, his chosen people. What a privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the men would come.